All right, brethren, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll begin in verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. So Paul is saying to us that the purpose of giving is that there be equality. And by that, he means that each believer shall help his brother at a time when that brother has need. So this time, the Macedonians are prospered, and they would help the brethren at Jerusalem. Next time, when Jerusalem is prospered, and the Macedonian brethren need help, Jerusalem will help the Macedonian brethren. That's what he's speaking about when he talks about equality. So that the burden doesn't fall on any one church. Believers are taking care of each other at the time of need, when there is a need. So the subject is the purpose of giving. Now, I was thinking when I started going through 2 Corinthians 8, I thought I'll preach probably one message on giving and then move on. But this has been a very profitable study through this chapter. Everything in it is glorifying to Christ. So it's my own foolishness to think to just preach one message out of it. We've seen, first of all, that the source of giving is the grace of God. All this comes by God's grace. We don't muster up this in us. It's all given by God's grace. We saw the spirit of giving. It's the heart God gives, which is willing, joyful, and generous. We saw the order of giving. First to God. Without faith, there's no pleasing the Lord. A man can do all the religious works he wants to do, but unless he's first believed on Christ, it's to no avail. So first to God and then to brethren. We saw the character of giving. God gives a new heart that desires to honor God, to help brethren, and by this it manifests that all the other graces God has given are the genuine gift of God. And then we saw the encouragement to giving. Paul didn't say this was a law. Paul didn't tell them you have to tithe. Tithing is law. Tithing was a tax. Paul said, I beseech you. The encouragement's not law. The encouragement's grace. And then the motive. We saw Christ's love for his people in that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. That's the motive. We're constrained by the love of Christ. With God, motive is everything. God looks on the heart. And the motive is the love of Christ constraining us. That's why it's not law. It's love and it's grace. And then last time we saw the acceptance of giving. He said, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. God's not looking on strictly the amount that's given. He's looking at what you have and how you give in proportion to what you have. The widow gave more than all the rich folks because she gave all she had. It wasn't but two mites, but she gave all she had. The rich gave much more than that, but they had much more than that. And so the Lord said she gave more than they owned. Now, we see the purpose of giving. The purpose is not to ease poor brethren. That's not the purpose. Not to ease them of their responsibilities in life. He says here, verse 13, I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. It's not to ease those that are poor, have fallen on hard times. It's not to ease them of their responsibility to support their family. And it's not to put the burden on wealthier people to support the poor brethren all the time. That's not the purpose. That would ease the poor brethren of their responsibility. If the poor brother knew that from here on out, my wealthier brethren are going to support me, then he's at ease. He knows I got a steady income now. It's not that. The Scripture says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Neither should he eat. The purpose is that there may be equality between all brethren and all churches to help at different times of need. He said there in verse 14, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that, and you can write in here, at another time their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. You see that at this time Macedonia could help. He's saying at another time Jerusalem will help you. And this is what he means by equality. So, the purpose is not to take advantage of the wealthier. It's not to burden the wealthier to support the poor all the time. It is to make it so that we equally share in the support of needy brethren. Now, secondly, because that's the case, I want you to understand that this is not socialism. This is not communism. I've had men, more than one, read Acts chapter 2 where it says they had all things common. They brought all their substance and divided amongst themselves and had all things common. And folks would say, well, that's communism. No. Socialism and communism is a man-made government enforced upon natural men. Unregenerate men, by force of law, all the time. The natural heart, unregenerate heart in a poor sinner, will make him take advantage of a wealthy man's support. You don't think that's the case? In our country, we have a welfare system, and many times those who are on welfare just take advantage of it and take their ease and just stay on welfare. Never trying to get off of it, but trying to find ways they can get more money through it. That's the unregenerate heart that will work in a sinner under a man-made government. The poor will neglect his responsibilities. He'll just live off the welfare of the wealthy. And the poor, unregenerate sinner will justify it. He'll justify. We're master justifiers. All of us are by nature. We still do that because we still have this sinful flesh with us. It's an awful, awful thing. But a poor, unregenerate sinner will justify the fact that, well, that wealthier man has it to give, and I need it. So it's just. That's the way of the natural heart. It's the way of the natural heart. And at the same time, when the wealthy are burdened to continually support the poor by force of law, by tax, then what happens is the natural heart makes that wealthier man grudgingly pay the tax. Or makes him cheat to get out ways to get out from under it. But that's the unregenerate heart. It makes him... And then when he does give to the poor, it'll make him exalt himself over the poor, calling him their benefactor. Remember what Christ said? He said the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. They want to be recognized. They want to be recognized. So in a man's government, there's no scriptural equality. In socialism, communism, in a welfare state, there's no equality that Paul's speaking about here, because it's not that one is poor at one time and he'll be, everybody will give to get him back on his feet, and then when he has abundance, when this other one's hit hard times, he'll help him. It's not that way in a man-made government. It's always the wealthier supporting the poor. And there's no equality. There's nothing like what we're talking about here. There's a constant selfish, self-justifying on one side and a constant begrudging spirit on the other. And that's the case, too, in man-made religious circles, so-called churches, where men are forced to do what they do by law. You want to meet some miserable, unhappy people? Go in most churches where they're doing what they're doing by law. They don't want to be doing what they're doing. That's why they make such statements like, if I heard a gospel preached like you preach, I'd do what I want to do. Thank God, God's people do what we want to do. By a new heart He's given us, we do what we want to do. Now, thirdly, in our text, this is the work of God. This is not the work of man. This is the work of grace. It's not the work of law. He says in verse 15, to show us this, in verse 15 he says, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Now you know this refers to the wilderness when the children of Israel were murmuring against God that they didn't have anything to eat, and God rained down manna from heaven. He rained down manna from heaven. And he told them, he said, you go out every morning and you gather up what you need. Just what you need. Well, some had greater need, so some went out and they gathered up a greater amount. Some had less need, so they went out and gathered up a less amount. And then they were to bring it, and put it in one pile, and measure it out, and add an omer to it. And when every man did that, every man had just what he needed. Nobody had more, nobody had less. That was a miracle of God's grace. You couldn't do that naturally. You couldn't make that happen naturally. Men all over the world that have tried to emulate God's government have never been able to do it. This is the work of God. This is the work of God. This was supernatural by God. Now, what do we learn from that? First of all, Christ is our bread. He is our sustenance and our provision. Christ is. Christ is. We far too much think that the almighty dollar is our life and our provision and our protection. No, it is not. Christ is. Christ is. He's the head over His church, and He providentially works to provide for all. Christ provides everything, everybody, every living thing in the earth, man and beast, has. He provides it. The Scripture says, Thou openest Thy hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. We move and live and have our being in Him. We get everything from a God our Savior. All living things do. But especially, Christ will see to it that His church has full provision. That's why David said, I've been young and now am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Never. Christ provides for His people. He went to Calvary's cross, and He has provided us acceptance with God. It's not that we accept God. It's that God accepts us. That's provided in Christ. God chose us in His people in Christ, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Him before the world was made. In heaven, He did this. And Christ came and redeemed His people and put away our sin and brought us to God spotless, and we are accepted in the Beloved. He's given us acceptance. We didn't earn it. We didn't desire it. He gave it to us freely. We have, in Christ, we have full provision. will never be separated from the love of God in Christ. Not only do we have no condemnation, not only do we have acceptance, we'll never be separated from the love of God in Christ. And so that's the first thing. And because He provided us everything in salvation, Christ will provide everything we need in this daily life so that we can worship and honor Him and promote His name. I guarantee you He will. I guarantee you He will. If you see a brother that looks like he's fallen on a hard time and he's poor and needy, it's not that he's been made to beg bread or that Christ has forsaken him. It's that Christ is turning him and teaching him Christ is his bread, Christ is his life, Christ is his provider, and Christ will provide. And he's going to use his wealthier brethren that he's taught this to and prospered and to give to this believer, poor believer, and he's going to teach him that through this ministry of giving. Number two, it declares that the equality of Christ's provision. Each morning when they went out, manna was provided. Every morning. Do you know that every morning, every new day, Christ provides for you and me, His people? Every single day. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the first thing we see in this thing is He's providing. And He will provide. He's faithful to provide every single day. And when measured with an omer, when they took what they gathered, if a man gathered much or if a man gathered less, when they put it all together and they measured it out with an omer, every man had measured to him exactly what he needed. You know what that teaches us? Christ is measuring grace to His people exactly according to what we need. All the time, exactly according to what we need. So that we have an exact sufficiency all the time. Can't you say that's true, believer? That's always been the case in my life ever since God called me. That's what I can look back on my life as a believer and say, I've always had an exact sufficiency of what I needed all the time. Paul said, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. And don't we do that? Don't we do that? Don't we get a promotion at work? Who's the first one we'll pat on our back? Us. We come into some profit and we think, oh boy, look how wise I was to work that out. Just as it's true with our salvation, that we're not sufficient of ourselves to work righteousness or holiness or any such thing, in our daily lives, the sufficiency is not of us. Just as true as the sufficiency is not of God's preacher to preach the gospel, it's not of us to support ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, the Scripture said. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient. Listen to this from Deuteronomy 33:25. This is what He told the children of Israel right here, and this is true of all His people. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. That means nothing's going to hurt your feet. Your shoes shall be iron and brass. Now listen to this. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. If you live to be 30 years old, as a believer, all your days, Christ will be your strength. If you live to be 100 years old, as a believer, all your days, Christ will be your strength. As your days, so shall be your strength. Now, we always have exactly what we need because our Father, our Heavenly Father, is always providing us grace for today. Grace for today. That's teaching us to look to Him right now. Right now. Right now. He doesn't require you to look to Him tomorrow, today. Tomorrow hadn't even got here yet. Just today, look to Him right now. Trust Him right now. And so He gives grace for right now. Grace for today. That's why Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's why He gives you grace for today. So that right now today, you don't have to be worried about anything else. You can seek Christ preeminently. It doesn't matter where you are in life, where you feel confident that you have enough or you don't feel confident that you have enough money. Because of God's grace, you have what you're supposed to have and you have enough and He's going to provide. So right now, where you are today, you can worship Christ preeminently. Christ said, seek ye first preeminently all the time only the righteousness of God. And all the other things you need shall be added to you. Now listen to what He said here. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't be running around anxious and worrying about, oh, what am I going to do tomorrow? How am I going to pay this? What am I going to do about this tomorrow? And all these things. Don't take any anxious thought for tomorrow. When tomorrow gets here, you know what's going to happen? God will provide grace for today. So that you can, without worry, worship Christ preeminently. And know God's going to add all the other things you need. That's what He's saying. Take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Now, God commanded them in the wilderness not to lay up bread. He commanded them, don't go out and collect more than you need and lay it up. Because they were to trust that tomorrow, when they went out, God would provide for them. And so those that went out and gathered up extra, they gathered up more. And they did that because they weren't trusting God would do what He said He would do. And therefore, God made that extra they gathered up to breed worms and stink. And you know that that's the case because the day before the Sabbath day, because He would show a picture of Christ, He provided all they needed the day before so that on Sabbath day they could just rest. But all that extra they gathered up the day before, it didn't breed worms and stink. Because God was in that. And the picture there is, Christ has provided us all we need to be accepted of God so that through faith in Christ, we can just rest. He's our Sabbath. We rest in Him. But those who gathered up extra, they showed they didn't believe God. And it bred worms and it stank. Now, brethren, when we disobey God, and we start laying up more than is needed, we're not believing God. Now, that does not mean you can't save for your children. You should save for your children. The Scripture says the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. But when a man's needs are met, and then he lays up for his children, but he keeps laying up for his children, and keeps laying up for his children so that he's got so much laid up that his kids are never going to want for anything. That man is just like that fellow who had so much that he didn't know what to do with it. He tore down his old barns and built new barns. And when you have that kind of treasure laid up, it proves that your treasure is not the Lord, it's your money. That's what it proves. That's exactly what Scripture says. Christ said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. And here's why. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see what I'm saying? The man who has more than he needs, more than he can possibly spend. Now, we watched something last night about this fella who had $7.5 million, and his wife wanted a divorce, and he was bound and determined he was not going to split that money with her. $3.5 million wasn't enough for him, and so he killed her. And he got to keep all the money. He went to jail, and he had a child. And he wouldn't even give his child any money. He can't spend the money. He's in a 6x6 cell. He can't spend the money. But he just wanted to have it. Just wanted to have it. Isn't that a fool? That's what God said. That's a fool. And we don't want to be like that, man. It breeds sorrow and disappointment and vexation and trouble. You ever notice that when rich folks leave a whole bunch of money, more than their kids can spend, their kids end up spoiled, rotten, spend it all, end up just horrible citizens? It breeds worms and stinks. And God sees to it. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 5:13. There's a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth the son, and there's nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. It breeds worms and stinks. You see, that's the opposite of trusting God. It's the opposite of trusting God. It's no different than if we went out and said, well, I just believe I need to try to keep this law and that law and the other law just in case Christ is not enough. Well, if I have to do that, Christ is not enough. I don't believe Him at all if I'm doing that. But where God works grace in the heart, and He brings us to rest on Christ, trust Him for all provision, here's what He works. You see it in His church today, just like you saw it in the early church. The brother that he's prospered, who has some wealth, he'll give to his needy brother willingly, joyfully, and generously. He don't mind helping his brother. Because God's shown him what Christ has done for him. And that poor brother who's helped, he will not take advantage of that wealthier brother. He won't take his ease and try to live off of him. He'll try his best to get back on his feet, get his house in order, and take care of his responsibilities. He won't take advantage. And then when the tables are turned, there'll be equality. That brother that was poor, once he's prospered and got back on his feet, whenever he's able to help the wealthy brother that fell on hard times, he'll help him. There'll be equality. That's the grace of God at work. The grace of God at work. Man cannot legislate the hearts of unregenerate sinners to do anything remotely close to that. Man can't do it. This is Christ's government. Listen to this. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Man cannot... This is the government of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man can't cause that. Christ does it by love and grace, by giving a new heart. Man can't do any of that. Christ works it not in the sinful heart of Adam, He works it in the new heart He's given. He works it not by law, He works it by grace and love. And He works it by showing His people what He did for us. Go to 1 John 3. He works it by showing us what He did for us. This is why we preach the gospel and we don't preach law. If I preached this message to you today and I didn't preach Christ, I just preached on how important it is to give and how we follow Christ's example, and I didn't preach Christ, somebody sitting here that don't know the Lord would think, well, that's how you come to God. That's how you earn righteousness right there, by giving. But see, when you preach Christ, that shows a believer, number one, how insignificant and insufficient we are to really give, because we see how much Christ gave. And number two, by seeing what He did in giving Himself for us, it makes us willing in our hearts to want to provide for our brethren. That's somebody Christ died for. That's somebody Christ gave His life for. I want to help them. That's the closest I can get to helping, to doing something for Christ right there, is by helping that brother. I want to do it. And because you know Christ worked it, it makes you to where you want glory in yourself. Oh, you will always have that sinful man. You know, when you do something that's right, you always have that sinful flesh that makes you feel like, that was a good thing I did. Well, it was a good thing, according to God, but we ought never think it of ourselves. That's the flesh. But that new man, and that new man, he makes you know that. And he makes you glory only in the Lord. So look here. This is how we perceive this love. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen. All right, brethren, let's stand together. Father, thank You for making us citizens of Your heavenly government. Thank You for working all this in the hearts of Your people and bringing us into a peaceful church and a peaceful family where every brother is concerned for the other brother. Because we see how You are our provider. Lord, keep us ever looking to Christ in everything. And make us truly willing, cheerful, generous givers. Make us follow Christ. Make us trust that He is our only sufficiency, our only provision. As true as You're our righteousness, Lord, and our acceptance with God, so You are the sufficiency of our everyday bread. Keep us knowing this. Keep us looking to You first and preeminently all the time. And make it so that we're not so worried about this life and these things. And teach us to live below our means so that we can truly worship You and honor You in peace. And be ready at all times to help one another. Thank You, Lord, for these things. This is an unspeakable gift You've given us. And we pray in His name, Christ Jesus. Amen.